I want to ask you to go with me now for a few minutes to the book of Luke, chapter number 5. Luke chapter 5. I thought I would continue this week in the theme of reintroducing the cross. We might pick back up on that, but I felt compelled to go a different direction this morning, so we're going to try to be obedient to what we feel the Lord has nudged our heart to go, and that would be Luke chapter 5. In fact, if you tap into today's reading, you will come across this chapter and this devotion that I would like to use as an opening statement to what is the thrust of the message that God would have me to focus on today. And so let's pray and then we'll read it together. Father, for the next few minutes, would you speak to our heart through the Word of God in such a way that Christ would be magnified and glorified, that all men, including ourselves, especially ourselves, would be drawn unto Him, in whose name we pray, amen. Read with me one verse, stand to your feet if you're able, Luke chapter 5, verse number 26. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God, and were filled with fear, saying, "We have seen strange things today." I want to preach today with God's help on the strange works of God. Thank you, and you can be seated in His presence. The first thing that I would simply like to note in this verse is that they were all amazed. And I've got a question for this Laodicean, sleepy church age, particularly and especially in the American church culture. Have you lost your ability to be amazed at the works of God? Or is your religious experience sleepy, unexcited, unimpressionable, and powerless? We live in a day where it seems that in a fear to keep things under wraps and under control, we so fear the unusual that we not only avoid the fake, but we also stop the genuine. We will not put up with too much of a fuss about Jesus, for we have to maintain our dignity. We have to maintain our cool factor. We have to be quote-unquote normal so that quote-unquote normal people can feel comfortable when they worship with us, and we have created cute and comfortable church experiences that are more appealing to the natural man and less appealing to the spiritual appetites of a sovereign God. In an effort to keep the weird and the strange out, we have also essentially sent God a message that unless you can work within the predefined confines of our preferred religious experience, we would rather not have the supernatural than to have it and not be able to control it. But I don't know about you, but I realized that it was not the comfortable, controllable, man-made religious machinery that turned the world upside down for Jesus. In fact, it was the very fact that Jesus came in and did strange things that caused such a religious upheaval that it created division in many religious camps and even caused those who should have been the most beneficiary of His ministry to be the very ones to actually reject Him to the point of crucifixion. And they did not want these miracles because these miracles were not controllable by men. They did not want these miracles because, quite frankly, these miracles put them to shame. Never in these lives of the religious scribes and Pharisees did they ever have the kind of ministry that the broken could come to them and be healed. Never in their entire existence as ministers, quote unquote, of the mysteries of God and those who were entrusted with keeping the purity of Scripture, allegedly so, never in their ministry did they witness the blind receiving their sight, or never did they witness the lepers being cleansed, or the harlot being forgiven rather than stoned to death under the Mosaic law. They never witnessed this kind of ministry, and quite frankly, it put them to an embarrassing shame. It put them in such a negative light that people abandoned man-made religion and flocked to Jesus. And it has so offended the religious establishment of that day that rather than celebrating the horizon of a brand new type of ministry, they chose rather to forsake and reject and crucify the Prince of Glory. They thought to themselves, essentially, we will show him. You dare not come in here and mess with our religion. You better not come in here. We've got this thing figured out. We've been working on it, and we've added to the law of Moses some 400 clarifying pieces of legislation to ensure that our people are indoctrinated our way, and everything Jesus does flies in the face of our man-made religiosity, so you cannot expect us to take this sitting down. Never mind that people were healed miraculously. Never mind that he could go into multitudes of hundreds, if not thousands, and every one of them would walk away leaving their crutches behind. Amen. They completely blinded themselves to what was really going on to the degree that they'd rather hold on to what they could control than to let God be God. Amen. They said that we have seen strange things today. I wonder if we're so afraid of the strange that we've abandoned all idea or notion that maybe God wants to do something new in our midst. Oh, we get nervous. Notice the text that we read also said not only were they all amazed, but they were also full of fear. It scared them. Quite frankly, the reason I get some of the criticism that I get in my style of ministry, admittedly so, is because I'm different. I'm strange compared to what some people are used to, and that, quite frankly, makes them a little bit nervous. A little bit nervous, a little afraid. I decided years ago that I'm more afraid of not experiencing the power of God than I am the repercussions of man's rejection if I do. I decided years ago that it let come what may, if I end up having to walk the journey alone, that I'd rather have Jesus. Amen. Than the applause of thousands. Yes. Who might celebrate my walk with him. For there's only one that we should be interested in pleasing, and his name is Jesus. I would ask you a simple question. If Jesus came to bind up the brokenhearted, if Jesus came to preach deliverance to the captives, to the recovering of sight to the blind, are you hearing what I'm saying? If that's what Jesus came to do, then why does man-made religion so make efforts to insist that that does not happen in their camps? They say, well, that was Jesus' earthly ministry. They say that was isolated and delegated for that Bible days. But let's not get too radical today. Let's not pretend that God is the same yesterday and today and forever. Let's not assume that what Jesus did in his earthly ministry that he's still doing today. But I do want to remind you that the Bible does in fact say that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if it was his will to heal then, it's his will to heal today. If it's his will to bind up the brokenhearted then, it's his will to bind up the brokenhearted today. If it's his will to wreck man-made religion, to give us a fresh revelation of Jesus Christ and all of his power and glory then it's also his will today to do so. The age of grace began in the days of Jesus, but they do not end until we're raptured up out of here. So I submit to you that many of us have shut down the works of God for fear of the strange. Furthermore, I beg the question, why is it so strange among us? Is that our fault or is that God's fault? We are essentially taught in many of our Bible colleges today not to blame the lack of the supernatural on a lack of faith, but a lack of doctrinal understanding. And to be honest with you, sometimes you had to go to Bible college to be taught how to doubt the Word of God. I know they're not all bad, but there are too many that relegate God's supernatural work to 2,000 years ago and want you and I to believe that we should just accept status quo and never expect the supernatural work of God in our midst. But I say to you that the same power of God that was at work then is available for whosoever shall tap in by faith and receive what God has for you. Yes. What kind of strange works does God want to do? Well, first of all, I want to say this. If it becomes such a commonality to us, it can become to where it's strange if you don't. We can change that trend. If we can learn to live by faith and not by sight, if we can learn to simply take God's word at face value and stop reinterpreting it and twisting it to say something that it doesn't say or to relegate something to another people that we assume God don't want us to have anymore, if we can stop doing it man's way and just embrace it at face value for what it is, the works and the supernatural power of God in our midst does not have to be a strange event. It can be a regular occurrence for the believer. Yes. Yes. Amen. Me and Amy was talking about this just yesterday. Some of you read Joe's comment online, and he gave testimony to what I gave testimony to this morning and how that we've been just encouraging him almost on a daily basis, coaching him by faith to just keep trusting God. And Amy said, you know, really, we've been living by faith for a long time. Amen. And you know what I'm learning? The more I do it, the less I want to do it any other way. Amen. In fact, I would say that if filling my banks full of money causes me to lose all faith in God, keep me broke. Amen. Keep me broke. I'd rather have Jesus, and I'd rather wait on him 1 minute at a time, 1 day at a time, 1 hour at a time, 1 incident at a time, than I had to start relying on myself and my ability to produce my own income and lose the power of God. And I really mean that. I'd rather have Jesus than have silver and gold. That's the problem with this day. We have become too dependent upon ourselves and our own abilities. Who needs Dr. Jesus when you can go buy a pill? Can I get an amen? Amen. Oh, we've got to the point to where we have professionals for everything, and most of them are practicing professionals. That means they're still trying to figure it out, and a lot of times they don't get it right. But how many of you know we need some of us to go back to the days where all we had was Jesus? Maybe if all we had was Jesus, we'd find out he's all we need again. I'm talking about letting God do the supernatural in our midst. You say, that doesn't sound like something a Baptist preacher would talk about. Is that not a problem? Why aren't the Baptist preachers preaching more on it? That is a problem. because the Baptists lay claim to holding the closest corner on their grasp for truth. And if that's the case, then why are we not preaching the whole counsel of God? Can I ask that question? Why are we not telling people that, yes, you can expect God to do great things? Why do we relegate everything to, well, don't ask God for too much, just say, if the Lord wills. And I have no problem praying that if the Lord wills, I do it all the time. But don't use that as an excuse to not ask God and expect Him to do something. Because there's also that side of the conversation in the Bible. The Bible says, let not that man who is double-minded expect to receive anything from the Lord. It says for us to ask in faith, nothing wavering. If the Bible says that whatsoever you ask in prayer, believing ye shall receive, then why do we play it safe and say, well, don't really take God that literally. Just say, well, if it's the Lord's will. And sometimes I think that we call if it's the Lord's will, we use that not because we're really trusting God, but because we don't really believe that God will do it anyway. Learn when it's appropriate to pray that way, but also learn when it's appropriate to say, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. Because there's both in the Bible. And you know what it takes to know the difference? It takes a walk with God. It takes discernment. It takes knowing the voice of God and God the Holy Spirit teaching you in moment by moment. I call it real-time conversation with Jesus. If you can learn to live from the presence of God, which is something I'm teaching on Sunday nights and you don't need to miss it. If you can learn to live from the presence of God, you can learn to hear His voice in a moment by moment needed basis. And He'll tell you how to pray. He'll lead you how to pray. That's one of the jobs of the Holy Spirit, is to help you communicate to your Heavenly Father. Amen. To pray on your behalf, to take your groanings and things you can't even utter in the presence of God when you're so burdened. You don't even know how to ask God for help, but you know you're in His presence. Well, the Holy Spirit takes those tears. You ever heard of the song, tears are a language that God understands? Why is that? Because the Holy Spirit can take your brokenness and interpret it into words that mean something to the Heavenly Father and knows what to ask the Heavenly Father on your behalf. And if we could learn to pray as led by the Holy Spirit of God, our prayer lives would be lit on fire and our churches would be lit on fire and people would begin to get delivered from ties that bind. People would start getting saved again. Mamas and daddies' marriages would be restored again. Amen. Adultery and fornication would be abandoned at the repentance. Amen. And the truths of God's word would be pursued if we could learn how to listen to the voice of God and let the Holy Spirit intercede on our behalf. Amen. When Jesus steps on the scene, things take on a strange new look to most people. Sometimes that is strange. Something that is strange is something that is different from the norm, or something that is unfamiliar to its surroundings. When Jesus came in healing the sick and casting out devils and preaching with Holy Ghost power, He had the whole city standing in amazement. Yet why is it today that the average church would be just as amazed should the Spirit of God begin such a revival of this nature? We who have been given the full canon of Scripture ought not to be so surprised when God works a miracle, and yet we are still amazed. It ought not to be such a surprise to us when God does what is only His nature to do. Howbeit, many who are skeptical of the supernatural do not believe in miracles and thereby nullify their eligibility of receiving the same. After all, if the only requirement for a miracle is faith itself in Jesus, then how can those who don't believe ever experience a miracle of their own seeing how they don't believe. I say to the unbeliever, how should you know? The very fact that you don't believe disqualifies you from receiving the benefits of faith in Christ. You have to believe to receive. So don't use your unbelief as case in point for why God don't work anymore. The very fact that you don't believe is the evidence that you'll not receive. What God has is for the believer. Perhaps if we had greater faith, we wouldn't be so surprised to hear that God still can and does work miracles in the world today. Question, when God moves mightily, does it look like a strange thing to you? I'm afraid that more Christians than not would barely recognize a true move of God, even if they did see it, simply because of unbelief. They'll relegate it to some fluke accident or some rare emotionalism, they'll call it. And sometimes, indeed, that is what goes on. But I've often said this before, and I'll say it again. You don't quit spending your real money because somebody's circulating a counterfeit. And neither should we abandon what is possible and available simply because there are others in the church world that abuse it and manipulate it and create and manufacture fakery out of it. Often people do not understand what they have never seen or experienced, and therefore they criticize what they do not understand. God forbid that we see Him moving in strange ways and automatically reject what we see simply because we've never seen it done that way before. We must realize that God works in ways too numerous for us to count. If there's one consistency you'll learn about the Almighty God, is that He never does anything exactly the same way twice, and He does so that He can maintain full control, and so you can't create a recipe that disengages your heart in an automatic machinery type of existence. That's why in some cases the children of Israel prayed and God said, I want you to go and fight. And in other cases He said, this battle's not yours, it's the Lord's. God never did anything the same way twice. God Himself is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But His methods often change so that it keeps us on our knees. It keeps us humble. It keeps us praying. It keeps us dependent upon Him because God knows in real time what's actually going on or what needs to be done in any given situation. And so often we see God do something and we write it off as, well, that's a little bit too far-fetched for me. Perhaps God's greatest works in the world today are those which have gone ignored, unrecognized, and even criticized by organized religion and traditions of men. Can I read that again? Perhaps God's greatest works in the world today are those which have gone ignored or unrecognized or even criticized by organized religion and traditions of men. Perhaps the most powerful ministries are those considered by mainstream Christianity as strange or different. Think about it. I'm not talking about abandoning all sound doctrine. I'm talking about embracing the full counsel of God. And if your alleged doctrine does not embrace the full counsel of God, then you, my friend, are the ones lacking, not the other. And I want to talk about the strange works of God. I doubt I'll get through the whole sermon because that was just the introduction. But let me give you a couple points and we'll pray and maybe we can pick up later where we left off. Look at chapter 5, verse 1. It came to pass that as the people pressed upon Him to hear the word of God, He stood by the lake of Gennesaret. This is Luke chapter 5, verse 1. it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret. The first thing I want to notice with you this morning is that when Jesus is at work in the midst, there is going to be a strange appetite for the word of God. Look at them pressing in to hear the word. Can I be honest with you? One of the most discouraging realities of pastoring in this church age today is that I see exactly the opposite in too many cases. People are not pressing in to hear the word of God. They're running from the preaching of God's word. But when Jesus begins to stir in our midst, he creates a strange sort of appetite. All of a sudden, they'll hear you saying, "I can't wait to get back to church again." All of a sudden, they'll hear you saying, "Boy, I tell you what, my cup got filled to overflowing, and boy, I just can't wait to see what God's fixing to say next." Amen. And people start saying, they kind of strange, ain't they? They seem like they can't ever get away from that church. Seems like they're always going to church. And to the world, it's a strange thing. The Bible says that we are a peculiar people. Amen. It's kind of odd to the world that you'd want to press in to hear the preaching of the Word of God. But I say, Lord, bring it on. If there's anything this church needs more than anything else, it is an unusual and strangely so appetite to press in to hear the preaching of the Word of God. To say, "Oh, I can't wait to hear what God's going to say next. Boy, my soul's been being fed. I've been being helped. I've been being encouraged. I've been being convicted and challenged and changed." And sometimes it hurts, kind of like going to the doctor and he gives you a prescription and you didn't want to hear that you're sick and you didn't want to hear that you're going to have to take another medicine to help get victory over it. But don't you feel better when you do? Amen. And the preaching of the Word of God ought to draw us closer in, not push us farther away. Amen. When God really gets to working in your heart, you'll press in. You won't run. Amen. The devil is a liar. Amen. The devil is so crafty, he'll convince you that God's telling you to leave the very place that's helping you the most. Amen. I've seen it time and time again. People where the heat's turned on and the devil says, "You don't need that kind of preaching. What are you doing sitting there letting that preacher?" And he'll have you cocking attitude because God plowed your row. Yes. And you'll get mad at the preacher the whole time. It's not the preacher, it's the Holy Ghost messing with your business, trying to heal you, trying to deliver you, trying to help you, trying to bring wholeness to the body of Christ. And it is kind of strange that we would be gluttons for punishment. Oh, but hey, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. The one that's drawing closer says, "Bring it on, bring it on. I need the healing of God's word. I need the correction of God's word. Lord, Holy Ghost, I know I'm glutton for punishment, but if I need to go to the woodshed with Jesus, then take me on, because I'd rather be corrected by his hand than to be left abandoned in my own misery." Amen. There's a strange appetite for the preaching of God's word. And I'm not talking about flaky, fluffy kind of feel-good preaching that makes you pat you on the back and tells you you're doing nothing wrong and everything right. But I'm talking about the kind of preaching that'll make your flesh irritated and mad as a hornet, but it'll make your spirit say, "Oh, God, help us today to repent of our dirty, rotten sins and turn from our wicked ways so that we can hear from heaven and receive healing for our land." It's a strange appetite. Woo! Hallelujah. I'm glad for a preacher that took his bony finger and throwed it out there and said, "Thus saith the word of the Lord." I'm glad for a preacher that was willing to say, "Thou art the man, repent or perish." I'm glad for the preacher that helped me see the error of my way. For if I was not willing to listen and hear and obey, there's no telling where I would be at today. I certainly wouldn't be pastoring a church and preaching the gospel. But I had a man of God that pulled me to the side and say, "You're headed for trouble, son. You need to repent right now." And I'd have to humble myself and submit myself and say, "Lord, I'm sorry. The preacher's right and I'm wrong." There's a strange appetite to press in when God's really at work. Don't run away. Press in. Get closer to the fire. Woo! The only way that fire is going to purify that metal is if you get close enough for it to break it apart. There's a strange and peculiar appetite for more and not less of pure, red-hot, Holy Ghost, fireball preaching. And that's what we need. And that's what I want. And I hope that that's what you want. And I hope you never let the devil talk you out of coming regularly and getting closer and not farther away. Quite frankly, there's some that have already left because they couldn't take the heat. But if they knew what was best for them, they'd come back with a broken heart and repentance and get in on what God's doing, and God could do a greater work in their lives. Yes. You say you ought not to talk like that. Why not? Yes. You think the other way of talking is going to get it done? You think dodging issues is going to get it done? You think sweeping things up under the rug is going to get things done? We have decades to prove that that don't work. We have decades to prove that that kills the church. We have decades to prove that that runs kids off because we're fake and we're hypocrites and we sweep things up under the rug and we pretend like we're okay when we're not. But God, give us a real church that says, "Woe is me. It's not my brother, it's not my sister, but it's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. And I need to go home and apologize to my kids for being a hypocrite. I need to go home and apologize to them for criticizing that preacher when all he ever did was tell us the truth so we could get close to God. I need to go home and apologize to my wife for not being the deacon that I'm supposed to be, or not being the Sunday school teacher that I'm supposed to be, or not being the church pew warmer that I'm supposed to be. God help us." I was reminded of that preacher one time that had a church funeral. Can I tell you about that story for just a minute? Amen. We might not get past point one this morning. He said he announced the church funeral. "We're having a church funeral next Sunday." When they come in, he had a casket laid out. Open casket. Church funeral. He said, "We're going to have a viewing in a few minutes after I preach the funeral." And they come up one by one. And as they stepped up to that casket and looked down in it, they saw a mirror. And one by one, they broke down and wept as the Holy Ghost penetrated their heart and said, "Thou art the one." And word had it that that church experienced a heaven-sent, earth-shaken, Holy Ghost revival. And took off like it, because people got their eyes off of each other and off of the preacher and off of the deacons and off of everybody else. And this is why that church ain't happy. I tell you what, blah, blah, blah. If that church would just do this and that church would just do that. Never dawning on them that they look in the mirror, they find where the real problem is.
Amen.
Oh, that God would put the Holy Ghost searchlight on us and say, where am I with Jesus? Am I really that much more spiritually superior than everyone else? Do I really expect their religious standard to meet my level of experience with God? Can you really honestly subscribe yourself as the solution for church fixation, fixing the church problems? Are we so arrogant? Are we so pious? Are we so religious that we would assume that our walk with God, if everybody would be like me, the whole church's problems would be gone and we would have a church, glory to God. How arrogant is that? I'm the pastor and I'd be afraid to say that. I would tell you, don't look at Gary Caudill. I tell you that I'm a pitiful example of who Jesus is.
I would tell you to look to Jesus and quit comparing yourselves one with another. We all got problems. We all got sins. And if each of us would make ourselves busy repenting and getting right with God and being in our place and doing our thing, maybe our example would inspire others rather than running them off with our hypocrisy. You want to inspire the next generation to serve God? You serve God. Get busy for Jesus instead of telling everybody else to get busy while you're an armchair quarterback sitting up in your lazy chair acting like you're doing all that for him. Can I get an amen this morning? Oh, whew. I'm talking about when God does strange things, there'll be a strange appetite to press in to the Word of God. God allowed me to sit on the front row of nothing short of a move of God in Yakima, North Carolina. I believe for one singular reason. So that as he sent me to preach in dead churches, I never lose hope that it couldn't ignite and spontaneously combust at a moment's notice. I've seen God do it, and don't tell me he can't. I saw a church grow from 250 to 700 in a matter of about 3 years. You want to know what the common denominator was? People were pressing in to hear the rich, red hot preaching of God's Word. They were saying, pour it on. They weren't saying, we reject that preacher. They weren't saying, how dare that preacher. Now, there were some in the community, no doubt. But it was noised abroad that there was preaching in the house. Not just flaky stuff. Not just average and ordinary stuff. But stuff that'll challenge you. Stuff that'll convict you. Stuff that'll grow you. Stuff that'll help you get closer to God. And there was an unusual appetite for the Word of God. And I saw it grow a church. Don't tell me it can't work. I tell you the reason it don't work is because there's not a famine of hearing of the Word. Rather, there's not a famine of the Word. There's a famine of hearing the Word. There's plenty of preaching going on. I don't know that there's as much listening as there is preaching. I can't tell you the time. This is the only point I'm going to get to today. I can't tell you the times where I would preach one Sunday exactly what I know the Holy Ghost prescribed for a particular church member because I was their pastor. The next Sunday, they'll be in my office asking for counsel on that same matter like they didn't even hear a word I said the week before. And I said, if you would have listened to last week's sermon, you would have got exactly what you needed.
Amen.
Amen. Yes. You want to know where I do most of my counseling? From the pulpit. If you receive it from the pulpit, there'll be little need for it in a private conversation. Amen. I'm not saying I won't talk to you. I'd be happy to if I need to. But let me tell you something. Until we embrace the preaching of God's Word, it is the preaching of the cross that is them, that to them that are perished foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. We cannot have a powerhouse church without powerhouse preaching. Amen. And if anything, if you got a preacher that'll preach the Word of God, you need to stop criticizing him and you need to start praying for him. You need to start supporting him with everything that's in you because he's a God-sent man, and that's a rare find these days. I'm not saying I'm anything special, but I know what God is doing in the earth, and I've seen and compared, and I know the reality is there's too many pulpiteers in the preacher's department today that will not tell you what God actually says. And we need to have an unusually strange appetite for the kind of preaching that'll set us on fire and correct us and convict us and challenge us from the leadership down. Let me rephrase that to put it in biblical perspective. From the leadership up. Because leaders are the servants of all.
Amen.
We're not above you. We're beneath you. I told somebody yesterday that if you understood the apostolic anointing in the Scripture, they weren't on top. They were on bottom. They were paving the way. They were the pavement upon which others walked. And if we... Are you listening to me, church leaders? If we want to be influential, then we got to lower ourselves and humble ourselves and lead by servanthood. Be a punching bag for Jesus if that's what it takes. Sign up for trouble. Stick your neck out like John the Baptist did. So I know I'm going to get flat for this, but I got to back up the Word of God, and I got to back up the man of God, and I got to back up the church of God. And I don't care if Sister Wigglejaw, who gives the most tithes in the church, likes it or not. We got to do what God says do, because they don't own the church. God owns the church. Amen. And we serve each other. And we love each other. We help each other. We don't elevate ourselves above each other. Amen. We have conversation. We listen to one another. We bear each other's burdens. And when there's an atmosphere like that in the church, there's an appetite for preaching where we're pressing in and not running away. And for that one today who's tempted lately to leave, to walk off like some others have, because you've heard what they had to say about it and they've done poison your soul, and you're right this close to walking away from a move of God, I say to you under the unction of the Holy Spirit of God and the direction of the Holy Spirit, as I'm convinced as the nose on my face is, you better hear what I'm fixing to tell you. You press in. You don't run away. Because if you wait on God, you will drink from the victor's cup. Amen. Amen. Everybody standing to your feet. Every head bowed and every eye closed. We cannot apologize for standing true to the Word. We cannot apologize for not complying and being complicit with what is traditionally or normally expected of us. We must insist upon one thing, and that is that we line up as much as humanly possible under the direction of the Spirit of God with the Word of God. And we must ask God to do a strange work in our lives, that we have a strange appetite, unusually strong appetite for raw, real, revolutionary preaching of God's Word. Pray for me that I'll always be real. Pray for me that I'll always be humble. Pray for me that I'll always be filled with the Spirit of God. Pray for me that I will always lead with humility and grace and servanthood leadership. But also pray for me that I'll have such an appetite for the Word that I will esteem the words of His mouth more than my necessary food. That more important than keeping a parsonage and getting a paycheck is to declare what God said, whether it hair lips the devil or not. And pray that the church would be awakened out of their slumber and sleep and become alive unto lively preaching that is sent to wake us up and mobilize us as an exceeding great and mighty army for the cause of Christ. The invitation is yours. Let's lay our excuses on the altar and ask God to give us a renewed appetite to press in to the Word of God. If you'll come, I think I'll come back tonight and preach another installment on the strange works of God. If you'll come back tonight at 6 o'clock, so help me God, I'll preach on the next point. This chapter is full of them. God, I pray now in the name of Jesus, Lord, that you'd help us to press in. God, that you'd help us to realize there is a new reality that we can experience as a church. Maybe that some of us have never experienced before. Lord, some of these folk in the Bible said, we've never seen it on this fashion. To which I say, amen. To which I say, glory to God. I've never seen it on this fashion. We mean I've never seen that many people respond to the gospel. Then I say, glory to God. Oh, Father, help us to embrace what is evidently a moving of the Spirit of God and a declaration of the pure Word of God. No matter what change it might produce in us, no matter how uncomfortable it might make us, no matter how convicted we may feel or be, help us not to run, help us not to reject, but help us to embrace, help us to press in and ask the Lord God Almighty to do His strange works among us to the degree that it's no longer strange, but it's normal. And if God don't work, and if it doesn't get out of the banks, then we'll say that's a strange happening. Where's God at? We need God back in the building. We need God back at work. I don't want to go without His presence. I don't want to go without His power. I don't want to exist without His glory. Oh, Father, would You help us as a church to be lit on fire for the sake of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary. Come on, pray, church. Come on. Pure and holy, tried and true, we press in with thanksgiving. I want to be a living sanctuary for You. I don't mean to be ugly, and I don't mean to be forceful, and I don't mean to come across as arrogant. But if we're half as hungry as we claim to be for the things of God, I believe this altar would be filled up and stained with the tears of God's saints. Don't come just because I said that. But ask the Lord, Lord, why am I so unmoved? Maybe you're moved, but you're not comfortable coming, and I'll give you that much. Call on God right where you're at, and I'll rejoice with you. But let's call on God, church, whether it's in your pew or whether it's in these altars. Let the redeemed of the Lord call on the God of heaven and ask Him to do a strange work. Father, one more time. God, we call on You as a church body. God, I invite Your presence to do an unusual work in these last days. Lord, I'm not talking about a strange fire. I'm not talking about something weird and something out of the book, something out from left field. But I'm just talking about such an unusually strong move of God that we would barely recognize it, but we'd also not reject it. That we would embrace it. And that we would say, Lord, this is Your church. This is not mine. God, would You go now and turn the spotlight on in our souls and show us the error of our ways and show us the reasons why You did not many wonderful works. I remember when Jesus went to His hometown and He did not many wonderful works because of their unbelief. Lord, they were so used to the things of God. Jesus was too common to them. And today, the Bible has become too common knowledge for us to ever expect anything supernatural to happen anymore. But God rebuked the Nazareth complex out of our soul and out of our spirit so that we're no longer satisfied with status quo, that we're no longer satisfied with church as usual, that we're no longer satisfied with barely anybody ever getting saved and getting baptized and joining the church, that we're no longer satisfied that we sit on almost an empty pew but that we'll be satisfied only when our cars are filled with visitors that we pick up and bring to the house of God, because we have a burden for the lost and we have a vision to let the Lord set us on fire to be soul winners and go to pick people up and bring people to church, Lord. God, would you set our souls on fire that we would be hungry and thirsty after righteousness so that we could be filled, dear Father. Lord, a church that will not get up and move is a church that will lay down and die. God, I refuse to let anybody snooze. I refuse to let anybody sit there idly by without being agitated, without being aggravated, without me coming by and saying, wake up, it's time to get busy for God. Lord, I pray that today with a passion and a hunger that you would transfer this kind of burden from my heart and your heart to the hearts of your people in this church, God, that we would get a burden and a vision for our families, our lost family members, our wayward children, our wayward sons and daughters, our wayward kids there in the school systems, God, that need the light of the gospel, Lord. And if we don't go, who will? And if we don't say yes, who will? Father, set us on fire, I pray for you. Oh, God, I can't be satisfied unless I see a move of God. Oh, God, I want to see your glory. I want to see you fill the house with your presence and your power. I want to see you work in our hearts the kind of repentance that will send a revival that scholars and educators and Bible professors have told us would never happen in this culture. Lord, if you had the power to raise Jesus from the dead, you have the power to send revival to this generation. You have not once lost an ounce of power. But Lord, we need to tap in through faith and repentance and let you do your work. So Father, I've spent my energy pouring my heart out as I believe you've led me. I pray now you take it from here and you do the work that only you can do. Don't let us get by with going home and straightway forgetting what man or man we was. Don't let us go home and forget this and just write it off as just another cute sermon. Well, that preacher's a little bit crazy. You just kind of got to overlook him a little bit. God, don't let us go there. Trouble us. Cause us to lose sleep. Cause us to lose our appetite. Cause us to hunger and the thirst for what you want. Break our heart for what breaks yours. And God, help us to refuse to become apathetic ever again. Do a strange work, I pray. In Jesus' name, God's children say amen and amen. Shake hands in fellowship one with another.